This morning, I just want to simply start out by saying, God is able. Got one amen, all right. God is able to do more than we can imagine or that we can fathom. He is able to lift us when we don't know how to stand. He's able to give us hope when everything seems hopeless. He's able to deliver us. He's able to break down walls. He's able to heal relationships. He is able to do anything. But here's the thing. God is able, but he invites you and I into the process. Yes, God can do all these things, but he says, I want you to come in and I want you to do something. This is how God works all the way through Scripture. And this morning, I really believe that God wants to bring breakthrough in somebody's heart. I believe that he wants to set some people free. He wants people to be healed. Because he is able to do all that. But he's saying to you and I, you can't just sit back like most of us do and sit back and go, here's a little prayer that I just said and I'm going to just sit back and let God do everything. That is not how God works. He is not a vending machine that you say B12 to and here comes a prize down. He's not a genie in the bottle that you rub the lamp. He is God Almighty who wants a relationship with us. And he says, I am able, but I want you to be part of this. I want you to join into this. And we see this in Scripture, and we're going to take a little walk through Scripture. And the Israelites are kind of on the edge of the promised land. And this promised land is a land that God has said, I am going to give you. I have already delivered you. I've already given this. I promised this to your forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This land is going to be yours. But they're standing on the edge of the land. And now Joshua is the leader. Joshua took over after Moses. And Joshua, if you kind of know the story of Joshua, he's more of an army guy. He's into the military part and maybe not as strong as in his faith as Moses was, but God chose him to lead them because he was also very faithful and he grew into an incredible spiritual leader too. But they're on the edge of this promised land and God's going, see that land? It's yours. But you got to do something about it. I've already given it to you, but you got to do something. And he gives them this instructions. And the Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so that they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. So God says, okay, Joshua, I want the people to know that I am with you. You have my blessing. You have every part of me. I am your God, I am leading you, and I'm going to give you the promised land. And I'm going to do this, I'm going to exalt you, so that they know this. But you got to do this. And he gives them the kind of the thing that he wants them to do. Tell the priest who carried the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan waters, go and stand in the river. And when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priest carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. I mean, this is what God is saying. He says, I've given you the promised land. Now, Joshua, I want you to gather the priests. I want them to take the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant, if you remember, that symbolizes the presence of God because he dwells in between the cherubim. And I want you to do something. I want you to take them and walk them to the river, and I want you to have them step into the river. Now, that doesn't sound very scary until you start reading the next line. It says, now the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest. Now, what that's saying is that what happens is rains would come, and because of the type of land that they would have, it would actually kind of create these rivers that were raging and very unsafe, and the current would just kind of take your feet right out from underneath you. And God says, this is what I want you to do. I want you to tell the priest to step into the water. Every time I read this, I'm thinking, I don't want to be that priest, would you? Would you want to be the one that goes first? They're probably like jockeying for position. No, you first, no, you first. But it's so incredible because he says, do this. I want you to take a step of faith, that I am a God that says, I'm going to show up. I am a God that delivers. I am a God that breaks down the walls. I am a God that is going to bring you hope and then bring you into the promised land. But you got to do something. I promised you this, but now you got to take a step. And then it tells us that they step. It says, yet as soon as the priest who carried the ark reached the Jordan, and their feet touched the water's edge, The water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away. And later in 16, it says that the water was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite of Jericho. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on the dry ground in the middle of the Jordan, while all the Israelites passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. I mean, just imagine it. Doesn't that blow your mind? I mean, they step into the water. God says, I need you to do something. I've given you the land. I've given you the way, but you got to step into the water before it's gone. So they step into the water. And it's not even muddy. It's completely dry. And millions, by estimation, of Israelites keep coming across dry ground, and God holds that water back. And he delivers them right on the edge of the promised land. But yet now there's a huge place called Jericho. It's a fortified city. They think that it's impenetrable, that there's no way that they can do this attack. And so they seal up this fort, and all the people are kind of inside of it. And it almost looks impossible. But God says these words to Joshua in chapter 6, verses 2. It says, Then the Lord said to Joshua, See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting man. So you got God going, I've already given you the victory. The victory's yours. I've given you the city. But you still got to do something, Joshua. I'm not just going to let you sit back and go, oh, God, deliver me, do this for me, do this for me. Please, God, do this and this and this and this. And then I'll just go sit back and watch you work. That's not how God works. He invites us into the stories to change our story. And he's inviting Joshua into his story. He says, see what I've done? I've already given you the city. The people are trembling up inside of this fortress. But now I need you to do something, and it's not going to make sense to you. You're going to feel awkward. You're going to feel embarrassed. You're going to even go, why are we even doing this? But I'm God, and I'm asking you to do this. And he tells him what to do. I want you to march around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. So for 6 days, just picture all these guys that are prepared for battle, these guys that are used to fighting, and they're just walking around Jericho, just one time, not saying a thing. Imagine the embarrassment. Imagine the noises and the sounds coming from the fortress going, you know, what's wrong with you guys? Are you guys chicken? Or are you guys losing it? I mean, they're probably saying all kinds of harsh things. But God says, this is what I want you to do. I want you to walk around. Next day, I want you to do it again. Third, fourth, fifth day. He says, this is what I want you to do. And then you're going to see breakthrough. You're going to see this mighty God on display. And so he says, on the seventh day, but I want you to do this. Have seven priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the seventh day, march around the city seven times with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have all the people give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse and the people will go up, every man straight into it. God goes, Joshua, I'm going to give you the city. I'm going to give you the victory, but you got to do something. You got to get a walk in. And you got to step into the water. But if you're just going to sit there and do nothing, you are not going to see the Almighty God move. So they walk around that city seven times, blowing trumpets on that seventh day, doing exactly what God had told them to do. And they shouted with a loud shout. And it tells us that the walls collapsed. And it's all because of God saying, I've got it. I've delivered you. I've given you the city, but now you got to do something. And the problem is you and I, most of the time in our faith, we go, God, you don't see me. God, you're not working. Why is this happening? God, I don't even know if you're able. God, I know your word says you can do this, but I don't see you do it in my life. So I don't really trust you. I don't know if I have the faith to do something that's weird, something that's a little bit strange. You're asking me to step out and do this? God, you're asking me to do this? God, you're asking me to give up that? Yeah, I'm asking. Because I want to move, but I want to see you take a step. And when we step, when we get walking, God is moved. And God shows up. And you see the miraculous happen. God is working around us all the time. I wonder how many times that we've missed that there's angels all around us doing miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle and preserving and watching over people. I have to tell on myself because my son's got a big mouth and he's going to tell you. Or my wife, but she doesn't have a big mouth. Thursday was a challenge for me. Got up in the morning, messed with my mom and lots of problems. But my son, I promised to go hunting with him in the morning. We go out hunting. We're in the kayaks going to where we normally go. Calm day. No problems. We get about halfway, and my son, even though we kind of talked about staying together, he wanted to get to this island fast. And all of a sudden, this wind picked up just out of nowhere. All of a sudden, I felt my kayak go straight down, and then a wave comes smashing all the way over. I'm in full hunting gear, waders, everything out in the middle of Gun Lake. And I'm panicking, yes. My first thought was, God, my wife is going to kill me. Second thought was, God, I don't want to die like this. And trying to get on this kayak, trying to get on it, but if you've ever tried to do that when you have hunting gear on, it doesn't work very easy. You can't crawl back onto it except for you can get an arm. Or you might be able to get a part of your body on it without it rolling over on top of you again and again and again. And as I'm struggling, I'm going, okay, I got to get my life jacket because I have a life jacket on. I pull, I'm pulling, and it's like this one that self-inflates and nothing happens. And I'm thinking, yep, this might be it. And then I just simply say, God, I need help. And then bam, it explodes. And I'm in the water, and it explodes, meaning it inflated. And I was in the water for 45 minutes. And while I'm in there, it's like God was just working, keeping my mind, keep it calm, telling me the things to do. And in the middle of it, I was worshiping. The song that he put in my mind, which I think is his humor, to keep me laughing on the inside in the middle of going, am I going to make it, was Oceans. Keep my head above the waves. I'm like, yes, God, to keep the head. Let me walk on water. Yes, yes. Lead me without borders. Yeah, but on water, please. And, I'm trying to swim with all my might, but in the middle I'm just saying, God, help. God, you got me. God, I praise you. God, this could be it. I'm okay. And then I'm trying to get my son's attention, but he's a 20-year-old, that's kind of distracted, focused on ducks, and trying to get his attention. Finally, he gets his attention. He comes over, and he drags me to shore, and I'm able to kind of barely stand because of my waders are completely full of water and this muck. And then I'm standing there shivering and trying to get my waders off and calling 911. My son had him do that. And I'm standing there just honestly, it was just standing there between two trees after I got my waders emptied, trying to stay warm, just going, I praise you, God, and I'm dancing like this because I couldn't feel my right foot. But I was honestly praising God that I was alive. And it made me, and in the middle of it, this is simply what he was asking. When are you going to surrender? When are you going to realize that all you really have is me? When are you going to give up and stop playing church? And in that moment, let me just tell you, I was like going, okay, God, I'm yours. Not 5%, not 10%, not 70, but I'm 100% yours. Because he made me realize what grace was really about. Yeah, he spared my life. But he spared my life for all eternity when he poured out the grace of Christ from heaven. And I have something to celebrate. Not that he just saved my life on earth, but he saved my life for eternity to be with him. And I can dwell in the presence of the Most High God. So when I say God is able, and he can. But he's asking us to take a step. He's saying to us, he says, I want you to give not just a little bit of yourself, I want you to be a living sacrifice to the world for my glory. And we've been looking at this verse out of Hebrews, and it's an important verse, I think, in our faith, because our life is supposed to be a living sacrifice of worship, that every moment we are worshiping God with our mouth and with our actions and what we're doing. And when we do that, God brings breakthrough. When we surrender to the point where we're saying, you gave 1,000% of what you love, and I'm going to give 1,000% back to you, meaning I'm going to give you my heart, I'm going to give you my finances, I'm going to give you my soul, I'm going to give you my time, I'm going to give it all. That's what he's talking about. It's not a song. It's a heart of going, you're all I got. And I'm just going to worship. Yeah, the storm may be ugly. Yeah, the waves may be coming over my head. Yeah, in the dark times, I may not feel like worshiping, but I am going to worship. Because I have a great and glorious God that says I am his beloved, that says that I'm his child, that says that he delights in me. I don't know why he delighted in me so much this week, but he did. And he can, and he is able. But we have to choose this. It's in Hebrews, it says, through Jesus, therefore. In other words, Jesus opened up a doorway that's a spiritual doorway that you and I are supposed to go through. And when we go through that door, through Jesus, through what he's done through the cross, through the death and resurrection, we are to be different. And can you imagine being part of the church that instead of looking at this as a routine, that Sunday's just something that we got to go through, but instead of coming through a physical door, you come through the doorway of Jesus Christ, through the cross, through the humility of what he's done, and we go, yes, we're here to worship. And I'm not just talking a song. I'm talking surrendered life. And he says, through Jesus. So we come through Jesus. And we always got to remember that it's through Jesus that we can do this. Could I praise God in the water? No. Through Jesus, through the Spirit living in me, I could praise. Could I praise God in the dark times? No. Through Christ, I can. So it says, coming through Jesus, let us continually. That means every day, not just Monday, not just Tuesday, not just Wednesday, not just Sundays, but every day, continually, offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his names. So when you think about his name and all the different names of God, that you're confessing who he is, that you're confessing that his grace is enough for Monday, his grace is enough for Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. His grace is more than enough, and it captivates us. And he wants us to be captivated by his grace. He wants us to understand the beauty of it. And then he says, I want you to praise me. You mean when life gets difficult? Yes. You mean when you don't understand what's going on? Yes. In the good times? Absolutely. In the times where you think that he's let go of you? Yes, you praise him. Because you do this through Jesus. You do this through the appreciation and the acceptance of the grace of God that you have. It's a response that happens because you've been captivated by grace. He says, I want you to praise him. I want you to have the fruit of lips that confess his name. And then he says, and don't forget to do good and to share with others. For with such sacrifices, God is pleased. So he says, I want you to walk around wherever you are, whatever you're doing, no matter what's going on in life, I want you to confess who I am, that I am good. And that when you get in that dark hole and you don't know where to turn, you say, I still believe. So I want you to do that continually. I can't. Yes, you can, through the power of Christ in you. The Spirit of the living God rising up and you responding to it. You praise him. He says, I want you to do that. But then I also want you to do something. I want you to think of other people. I want you to show them and display the love of Christ to them all the time. Not when you feel like it, not when you're in a good mood, but I want you to offer yourself as a sacrifice to people for me so they can see my love. This is a living sacrifice. He says, I want you to do these things. And I think this is so awesome when I read these verses because it tells me something. When we're confessing his name continually through Christ, and when we are loving people and meeting needs of other people, His heart is moved. You and I can move the heart of God. He sees us and he goes, I love them. I am moved by them. And because they took a step of worship, they took a step of praise in the middle of their darkness, I am going to bring the light to them. I am going to bring the deliverance that they're looking through. I am going to bring the breakthrough in the relationship for them because they keep holding on even when they think that they're drowning. They keep saying, I believe. I trust. God, you're good. Here's my life. So we've been looking at having these lives that are living sacrifices. So what would a life look like that's full of living sacrifices so we can see breakthrough? Well, one of the first things is a life of praise, of being a living sacrifice, is somebody giving up what they really wanted. You see, God gave us all of Him. We should not expect to give anything less than all of us to Him. There's things in life that we value higher than God. Sometimes it's a home, sometimes it's cars, sometimes it's money, sometimes it's people. He's going, I want to be the top. I want you to be willing to give up maybe that shirt because that person needs that shirt. Oh, it's my favorite shirt. They need the shirt. No, that's my last $10. I want you to give them that $10 because they have nothing. God is always moving in our hearts, and He's wanting us to respond to grace. And one of the biggest sacrifices is giving up the things that we value the most and say, God, you are the most. And when we do that, you know what happens? God moves. Heaven is moved by it. What is another sacrifice that we kind of see that's a living sacrifice? It looks like singing in the darkness. We share this story about Paul and Silas, and I love it in Acts chapter 16. It says, at about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. I mean, just picture that scene. You've been there. You've been in the darkness. Some of you are in the darkness right now. You're feeling like life is overwhelming. You're feeling like you wonder if God's even there. You're giving up hope. That's the darkness. Believe me, I on Thursday morning, I was going, yes, I was praising God, thanking Him for my life, but then all of a sudden I came home and my mom got a broken hip. I didn't even get a chance to figure out what happened that morning. Do you think I was in the darkness, but you know what I was doing? I love you, God. You're beautiful. You know what happened in my heart? I got through the day. These guys are in the prison. Dungy, dirty, nasty, in chains. They probably can't even see their hand in front of their face, just like some of you can't see your hand in front of your face because it looks so dark. And what do? They begin to worship. They have lips that are confessing, lips that are praising that this God is the Almighty God, that He is the King of Kings, that He is the Lord of Lords, that He is in control, that He knows all things, that He has their best in mind, that He has not left them, He has not abandoned them, but they're singing and worshiping. And you know what happens when they do that? It tells us in the rest of the story, as all the prisoners are listening in the middle of the darkness, all of a sudden heaven is moved. God is moved by the worship in the middle of the darkness. And suddenly it says in verse 26, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once the prison doors flew open. Everybody's chains came loose. You see, when the world sees people, Christians, worshiping in the darkness, worshiping in the very difficult times, they're moved. They expect Christians to worship in the good times, but in the darkness, the worship moves the heart of God. Prisoners are set free. Chains are broken. Bondage is done. The gates fly off the prison. But you got to be willing to step. Step of getting in the water is an act of praise. This is my faith, God. This is all I have. God, move. I need to see you. I'm praising you, God. I got chains on me. All of a sudden, there's an earthquake, and people are free, and God is glorified. That's a life of a living sacrifice. Another way is giving when you don't think you have enough. Now, when I say that, I'm automatically, some of you are like, tithing. He's talking about tithing. Maybe for you, maybe not. I don't think the story that we see in Luke chapter 21, I don't think that story is necessarily tied to tithing explicitly. What I see in the story is a person giving all that they have to honor God. And you know what it tells us in the story before we read it? This captures the attention of Jesus. He sees it. He sees the heart that has moved towards him, and it moves him. And he says, as he looks up, and that's Jesus. Jesus saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put it in two very small copper coins. I mean, Jesus is standing there, sees it, the people dumping in gold and silver, the things that were of value in their time. He's just watching that, and he thinks that, oh, that might move Jesus. Look at all that they gave. Well, they gave out of their wealth. But he sees this widow. It says two very small copper coins, meaning it's not worth hardly anything in their culture. It's probably one of the lowest forms of currency that they have. And that's all she has. And she's like, I'm giving it to God. I'm trusting you, God, with my future. I'm trusting that this is all I got. I'm giving this all to you. And I'm trusting that you're going to provide for me. My faith is on display, God, for you. God loves it when our faith is on display. It moves him. It moves mountains. It brings fire down from heaven. When we saw Elijah, it was his faith that moved God. Faith that God is going to do something that's impossible. And this lady humbly just gives these two small coins. And this is what Jesus says. I tell you the truth, he said. This poor widow has put in more than all the others. Why? It was a sacrifice of praise to her God. It was active. It was her participating, her taking a step. She worshipped more than the others, and it meant more to God. It says, and then verse 4 says, all these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she gave out of her poverty and put in all she had to live on. God, this is all I got. I don't even know if I have another breath. Here it is. I'm giving it over to you, God. God, I'm giving you every part of me. I'm giving you every aspect of my life so that you can be glorified in me. It's Christ in me, the hope of glory I want on display in the world. God, every little thing that I have is yours. That's what this is about. Those things don't captivate me. Your mercy and your grace captivate me. And I want to please you. I want to see heaven and earth move, because right now, I'm in a very dark place. So I'm giving you all I got. And that moves God. God moves and he breaks down through boundaries, through barriers. So you have another way to see a living sacrifice. So we respond. We respond to grace. In Luke chapter 7, you can read the whole story. And you see a little glimpse of it in Matthew chapter 26. As a woman of the night. A woman who was despised in her culture. Somebody that was ridiculed because of her profession. She encounters Jesus. She's moved by grace. She's moved by his kindness, his compassion. And she comes to this party, and she sees Jesus, and she falls down and tells us that she begins to weep because she's responding to the grace that she's received. And it says that she takes her hair, and she actually washes Jesus' feet. She's responding to the grace and the love of God. And it tells us in Matthew that she has this alabaster jar which is worth a lot of money, more than she could have. It's like a year's wage in their culture. This is everything that she has. She takes that perfume and anoints it over Jesus' head. She gives it all. She doesn't even, a split second, doesn't even go, gee, maybe I should only give 5% to you, maybe 10%, or just maybe I could creep it up to 20% of me I can give to you, God. She's like, this is all I got. I'm giving it all to you right now. My life is a living sacrifice for you because I'm responding to your grace. Have you responded to grace? Have you responded? Have you brought it in? Have you been giving up everything that you own, everything that you are to him? That's what he's asking for us. He says, if you do that, I'm going to move. Because when he sees our faith in action, it moves God. When he sees us respond to grace, he delights in it. And he wants to do the impossible. But you and I have to start saying, God, I'm all in. I don't care. This is all I got. Here it is. You gave 1,000%, so here's 1,000% of me. Instead of going, God, give me, give me, give me, give me. She said, God, what do you want of me? She gives it all without even thinking. People think she's crazy. Then the last one is, we worship until the walls come down. The people walked around Jericho. They kept walking in silence. They kept praising. I can imagine every step they're probably going, God, you're going to move. God, you're going to deliver. God, you're going to bring these walls down. I don't know what was going in their hearts. But Joshua had faith that God was going to move and give him the city. And you and I don't stop walking until we see God bring down the walls. It says in Joshua chapter 6, it says in verse 20, it says, when the trumpet sounded, the people shouted. And the sound of the trumpet, when the people gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed, so every man charged straight and took the city. In faith, they kept on walking. In faith, they believed that God was going to deliver. And here's what I'm going to tell you. Don't ever stop encircling your children. Don't ever stop circling your parents. Don't ever stop circling your friends because you don't know when that wall is going to collapse. Because here's what I can tell you. If I had more time, I would tell you, my wife and I have been walking around our children. And let me tell you, God is able and God is good. And he did a miracle in my life that I never thought I would see. And it's all because of we're walking around our children. And we're worshiping, going, we love you, God. We love you. These are our children. Here they are. Do this. Deliver them. So I'm not saying there's a formula here. But I'm saying this. Let's just start living like God is really for us and not against us. We have a tendency to think that God is against us when we're going through difficult times. When we're going through hardships, when we're so overwhelmed, when we're in the darkness of the night. Let's start really believing in faith that our God is really for us because he is for us. I love what it says in Romans. It says God is for me, not against me. And it says, instead of verse 31, it says, what then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? There's nobody can be against us because God is for us. He has our best in mind. He wants to move on your behalf, but he's going, will you take a step of faith? Will you believe in me in spite of what's going on in this world? Because this world is beauty, but it's also beauty that's broken. I mean, there's going to be hardships. Every one of us are going to experience stuff. Jesus said that in this world you will have troubles of what? Many kinds. But what? Take heart. I have overcome the world. In other words, I have your best in mind. All this stuff in this world does not matter because I've defeated everything here. I've got it under control. Trust me. God is for us, it says. He said he did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. I love that, us all. Not just one person, us all. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things. Now, this is not like God, the genie bottle. This is that God is going to graciously give us all things that are within his will, within his plans, within his purposes for me. He will give those good things for us. He will bring the breakthrough for us. But we got to step in faith. He's inviting us into the process. He doesn't want to just sit back and go, oh, let me do all these things. Let me part the big sea. Let me part this and this and that. Let me do this and that. No, he's going, come on in with me. Because I want you to see how great and glorious I am. And then he goes on, he says, neither life, neither angels, nor demons, neither the present, nor the future, nor any powers, neither height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What? That means that no angel, no demon, there's nothing in this world. I can't even separate myself from the love of God. That's his grace and his mercy. That is exciting. So therefore, I should take my life and say, here's a sacrifice. I am going to live as a living sacrifice, and I'm going to praise you in the storm. I'm going to praise you when my head's underwater. I'm going to praise you when my mom's hip is broken. I'm going to praise you when I don't understand what's going on, when I can't make sense of anything. I am going to praise you because I cannot be separated from you and your love and your mercy. And he just looks at us and goes, will you believe me? Will you really believe? Will you put your faith in motion? What's God been saying to you? What's the Spirit been saying on the inside? Has it been, give up this? Give this thing up. This thing has your affection. You know what a living sacrifice is? You giving your affection to God. He goes, will you give me your affection? Will you give that up? Or maybe it's the widow, the coins. Maybe God's been saying, no, you haven't been participating. You haven't given me nothing. I'm not just talking about money. I'm talking about you. Maybe it was somewhere in the darkness where it's felt so dark and you haven't been singing. You've been just going, God, your absence. Or maybe it is you just trading out something that you thought was of high value for you and you giving it up to God. I don't know what he's asking you to do, but this is what I believe that he's asking. He's asking for a church of people who are willing to say, I'm going to confess your name and who you are as long as I have breath. I'm going to respond to grace. I'm going to tell everybody about this grace of God. And every time I hear about the grace of God, I am going to get excited. I'm going to help people come into a relationship with Jesus Christ. He says, that's worship. That's pleasing and acceptable to him. So he says, will you surrender your life completely? Not just a little. Not what you just feel like, but all. Because he requires all. He gave all. Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just come before you and we just thank you that you are a God that is working, that you sustain, you deliver, you do bring breakthrough. And God, I know there's so many people that are just waiting on the sidelines for you to do something. And God, would you just give them the ability to step forward and trust in you? And would you show them the power of your Spirit? Show them where they can get peace, where they can get hope. Give us the ability to just really surrender, Lord, and be living sacrifices for you. We thank you for this awesome thing of grace, your mercy poured out, so we may have life. In Jesus' name.
This has been a message from Gaines Church in Caledonia, Michigan. We'd love to have you join us at one of our Sunday services. Visit gaineschurch.org for more information. One life, one hope, one destination.